Good morning. So grateful that you all are here. We are continuing our sermon series, The Narrow Way, as described by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Given what we have just heard, we can actually rest in the assurance that these ancient words do reveal God's heart. And more than that, that these particular words from the Sermon on the Mount seem to be the pinnacle of Jesus teaching the essential parts that he wants us to know. We, of course, are hearing these words through the midst of our current circumstances. And with all that's happened in the Hill Country and in Ruidoso and all of this, it feels to me like we are pressed upon to dive into this in a little bit different way, and it has to do with something like this. Does our vision, our ideal of discipleship, leave room for bad days and hard circumstances and tragic events? And I think it does. One of the important ways in which we begin to recognize some of this is by our words. So today we are talking about a passage that Jesus talks about how important our words are, that they matter. You just got a good taste of it with the children's time together. Our words can be helpful in healing, or they can be hurtful and deceiving, and it matters. So with that in mind, let's pause for just a moment of silence, and I'll pray, and then I'll read our scripture for you today. Loving God, for just a moment, I pray that you would hold in your healing presence all those who are experiencing grief and loss. Hold in your healing presence all those who are in situations that seem broken beyond repair. Lord, hold in your healing presence all who are looking for what the next steps might be, for those experiencing hurt and division. Truth is, we need to hear a word from you. And we know that the words that we're about to read and hear resonate with your heart. We remember that by your word, creation was called into being, and by your word, communities of faith were formed. By your word, our lives are sustained and healing is given. So give us ears to hear and hearts to receive. And this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So Jesus' words now from Matthew 5, and beginning with verse 33. Listen for God's words to all of us. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, "You shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows that you have made to the Lord." But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So Jesus, I think, in this was reminding his listeners back then and also for us today that our words matter, and our willingness to carry out, to live out the words that we say, they also matter. I was thinking about this on Wednesday in the midst of our prayer service that we had, and at one point we sang the hymn It Is Well, or its contemporary version of it. Perhaps you already know the backstory to that particular hymn. If you don't, then I'm going to give it to you. If you do, you're going to hear it again. But the author of that hymn is a man named Horatio Spafford. He lived in Chicago at the end of the 19th century. He was an attorney that was heavily investing in real estate, and you might remember from your history, or maybe not, I don't know. But in 1871, Chicago, the city, a large part of the city, was consumed by an incredibly devastating fire. So Horatio lost his fortune in the midst of that fire, but about that time, his only son, who was age 4, succumbed to scarlet fever. In his grief, he poured himself into the rebuilding of the city and to assisting with the really hundreds of thousands of people that were left homeless. But then 2 years after that, in November of 1873, he had decided to take his wife and his four daughters to Europe, and they got places on a French ocean liner, and at the very last minute before they were to get on, Horatio was detained in New York by an urgent matter that had come up. But he went ahead and sent his wife Anna and his four daughters, Maggie, Tanetta, Annie, and Bessie, and they went on ahead and got on the ship. Then during the early morning hours of November 22nd, 1873, their ship collided with another iron sailing vessel, and within hours, that large ship vanished beneath the waters. The 226 fatalities included all four of his daughters. His wife, Anna, was found semi-conscious, clinging to the wreckage of the ship. When they finally made land, she cabled her husband and said simply, "Saved alone." Horatio immediately booked a passage to join his wife, and while he was sailing across this is now December and a really cold December night, so the story goes that the captain came and pulled him aside and said, "We are now arriving at the place where the ship that contained your family went down." Spafford then went back to his cabin and found that he was hard to sleep, and he began writing his now famous hymn. These are some of those kind of words that have stood the test of time, helped thousands, maybe others, through tragedy and loss, and maybe even for us today, you know some of these words. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my path, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan may buffet, though trials may come, let this calm assurance control, that Christ knows my need and my helplessness here, and he has shed his own blood for my soul. The joy, oh, the joy of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." Good words, helpful words. We may well be asking how it was that Horatio moved from such tragedy and grief and loss to affirming, "It is well with my soul." What maybe we could agree on, if nothing else today, is that words matter. So researchers tell us that we will speak on average between 13 and 16,000 words per day. Give or take a couple of things about that. Maybe some of us think I couldn't even come up with that many words. But when you think about it, greeting words and silly and funny words and thoughtful and creative words, hopeful words, encouraging words, calm words, true words. But in that mix of words, there are also these kinds of words: harsh words, careless words, cruel and curse words, deceitful words, lies, demeaning words, dismissive words, manipulating words, threatening words. Words can help, words can harm. Dale Bruner, in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, says that he feels like that Jesus' larger purpose in this section that we just read is about, of course, seeking truth, but also that Jesus' purpose behind it is that it protects the speech of the community. He goes on to say that the trustworthiness of what we say is important to the community's welfare. We should take that to heart, because it feels like, at least in our world and in our country, maybe even in our churches and in our own families, this is the very thing that is breaking down. Where we don't know whose words to trust and whose words to not trust. And there is, and there always has been, the intrusion of the intent to deceive, which pollutes everything and distorts reality and doesn't give us any way to have a standing with one another, nor any way to come to a point of healing. Words matter. In the context of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is using everybody's knowledge of the Ten Commandments, really, and in this one, he's actually pointing to two of them. The third commandment, which has to do with not misusing the name of God or taking God's name in vain, or the translation I like is making wrongful use of God's name. And then command number nine, which is, you shall not bear false witness. Notice that Jesus is going after the particularly devout in their promises and the commitments and the oaths that they are taking. Part of what he is going after is that, and we do this as well, we can try to evade commandment number three, not taking nor misusing God's name, by instead swearing instead on other things. So he lists several that were common in his day, swearing by heaven or by earth or by Jerusalem or by his own head. I was just watching a TV show. This guy was trying really hard to assure that he was telling the truth, and he says, I swear by my mother's grave. That's maybe more like us. Jesus appears to say that anything beyond a yes or a no opens us to evil. You would readily recognize that the problem, the reality is that much of our civic life, our religious life, our church life, our family life is knotted with oaths. If you are called to go to court to serve on a jury or to serve as a witness, you will be asked to take an oath. If you are an elected official, you will be asked to take an oath of office. Even here at church, we actually hold dear our baptismal vows, our marriage vows, our ordination vows. It was helpful to go back, and in the Reformation, the Reformers realized that our need for vows had to do with our frailty and our sinfulness, that we need these kind of vows in order to sort of keep us on track, to make sure we don't just completely go off the rails. Jesus is asking for something even deeper. Again, Dale Brenner says that he discerns Jesus' intent this way, is that Jesus desires that his disciples' speech be invisibly oath-laden. In other words, transparently honest. By obeying this command, Christians' whole life, each one of our lives is invested with the seriousness of an oath. So it seems to me, and I haven't come up with these three words on my own as I gather different things about this, but it seems to me that Jesus is inviting us to three things in the awareness of how important our words are. So here's my three: honesty, simplicity, clarity. So honesty, think about this in your own life, in your own practice, in the words that you use, to avoid those little white lies, those little bent truths. Our tendency to cover up, our tendency to make ourselves look a little bit better than we are. And I would say this to you, that I think honesty is one of the most needed things in our current situation if we are really going to deal with grief and the losses that are out there. In the midst of us being able to gain some healing through all this, we're going to have to talk about the way that we are feeling and what we are experiencing. I think it's important that we use I statements in this instead of things like, she made me angry, or he made me frustrated, or they made me confused. We own these things. I'm sad. I am angry. I am frustrated. I am struggling with doubts. I have questions about why all this happens. Ron Ellison, who you may remember, did some grief counseling when he would used to recommend to people, when folks come up to you and you're in the midst of those kind of things and they say, how are you doing? Normally, how do we respond to that? Oh, I'm fine. What he says instead is just simply to say, I'm grieving. It's honest. Our faith has room for such feelings and questions. Moses had these. David had these same kind of things. Ruth, Naomi, Jeremiah, Mary, Peter, and Paul, all of them had the same kind of questions. Our faith makes room for all of this and how desperately we need that. I think that honesty is so important because it protects us from shaming and blaming and demeaning and gossiping and all those ways in which our words in one way or another hurt or damage others. We learn what it means in that to speak to the right person at the right time in the right way. In many ways, we are learning to live into the way that Paul talks about it, to speak the truth in love. And the reality, there are hard things that we need to speak to one another about in the midst of the situations that happen, but we can do that in love and open up one another to what God might be doing. So honesty is the first thing. Simplicity is the second thing. This is hard for a preacher to admit, but the reality is that I think a lot of our speech, we need to make it simpler, less exaggerated, more down to earth, even less outwardly spiritual sounding at times. If you're reading Rick Viotta's book, one of the things that caught me when he was talking about this is someone came up to him and said, "I'm blessed, not stressed." And my first thought to that is, where do you live? Who has a life that they can actually say that? And it sounds really good and spiritual, but is it true? Would not be better to just stay simple, to avoid some of the superficiality when possible? Like I said, I think we pastors are particularly prone to this, and but all of us are, to quote a verse. Sometimes it's one we've sort of just cherry-picked out of it because it sounds good or it makes our case for it. Sometimes it's just because it's a verse that means something to us but may not mean anything to the person that we're talking to. And sometimes simplicity involves just catching ourselves and saying less and listening more. Honesty, simplicity, and then clarity. And the clarity piece has to do with clarity of heart. If we're going to find this kind of clarity, we've got to find some margin to be able to look for that. You heard Charlotte before read the passage from Luke where Jesus says, "It's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks." What we are looking for is what is the clarity of what's happening in our hearts, in our souls. It's in that place that we will have to uncover some of the barriers that not only keep us from good words or from speaking well, but from good life. So, for instance, our words may not be true if we are full of fear. If we're afraid of being caught, or we're afraid of being shamed, or we are afraid of disappointing others, it's likely that we will not speak the truth. If we are afraid, as we are now, of losing some deep sense of our security or our certainty, when that gets shaken, we should recognize that the antithesis of fear is not certainty, but is the vitality of the relationships that we have, and particularly with God. The only safe place that you can ever be in this world is in God's will. Everything else, we try to just convince ourselves. The other time I think that we are most prone, if we have not dealt with this in our insides, is if we are full of pain. When we are full of pain, we lose our internal clarity, at least for a while. Our pain can be so isolating. It's like, I just don't want to talk to anybody right now. And men, I would say to us that we are much more prone to this than women. Our tendency to distance, to disengage ourselves. Some of us even grew up with the idea that real men don't cry, when tears often reflect an opening to God's grace and God's presence. We need to be able to truthfully share what has happened and the pain that we are carrying, and there's not a one of us that doesn't have some of that. And then finally, there is hurry. We're always in a hurry. One of the reasons that we fail to keep our commitments, we fail to keep our promises, is because I live, we live, at a pace that is not often sustainable for the decisions and the commitments that I make or that you make. So we have to create some margin, some solitude, some silence where we can allow the Holy Spirit to help us see what is really there in our souls and our hearts, to help us figure out a way that we can deal with some of the pain that we may feel, so that our yes can be yes and our no is no. Words matter, especially God. So as we continue in worship today, I want to encourage you to pay attention to the words, especially as we come to the Lord's table, to communion. I got to talking about this with a friend this week, and I realized how powerful of this is if we will actually pay attention to it. But when Luke tells of the first Lord's Supper, Jesus says to his disciples as they are gathering, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." I hope that you'll be aware today as you come forward for communion that our Lord eagerly desires to meet with you, but also the sense that this happens in the context of his own suffering. Paul, when he is teaching the Corinthian church about the proper way, because they weren't doing it very well in that church, of coming to the Lord's Supper, he starts it off by reminding them that on the night when Jesus was betrayed, this whole meal was centered around the suffering that Jesus was about to endure, and it is through his suffering, through his wounding, that we are healed. It is in the midst of suffering that God most often brings that sense of light and life and redemption. And finally, in the midst of this, every time we do communion, there is this phrase, "Do this in remembrance of me." I think we have to remember beyond just last Friday. We have to remember, just as the disciples were being told to do, of all that they had seen Jesus do and say. For us to remember the ways in which we have heard God speak to us, the way that we have seen God bless us, the way that we have experienced God's presence. These things and his words change everything. So back to Horatio Spafford for just a minute. When I was looking through this and looking up the hymn again, I realized that there is a verse in there that is not in our hymnal. We're going to sing this in just a second, but I don't know if we're singing it or not, but I had not seen this verse before, but it seems to me like it is one of those words that just struck me as so important. So one of the verses that he wrote in the midst of all of that is this: "For me it is Christ. It is Christ now to live. Though death's waters over me roll, no fear shall be mine, for in death as in life, you will whisper your peace to my soul." Even this morning, as we continue in worship now, as we sing and come to the table, let's listen for Christ's whisper to our soul. Amen.